The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today is the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is also known by another name, a Jewish feast day or festival called Shavuot, which means Feast of Weeks. And I want to show you some things today about the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, that you might not know. And I think it's some things that will help this peculiar Christian holiday make even more sense and come alive. But first, I want to read to you from the blog of a rabbi. Her name is Laura Baum. This comes from 2012. And she was listed at one point as one of America's top 50 rabbis. Listen to this. "I am a rabbi, but I won't be observing the Shavuot holiday this weekend, not because I don't have time. It's because the traditional message of Shavuot doesn't speak to me. My non-observance of Shavuot makes me like the majority of Jews. Many don't even know what Shavuot is. If you fall into that category, here's a primer. Tradition says that Shavuot commemorates the day that God gave the Torah to the Israelites at Mount Sinai." Now listen carefully to this. "As a proud Jew who does not believe that God gave the Torah to the Israelites, the holiday doesn't do much for me. It may sound like I don't care about Torah. Far from it. I believe Torah is one of the most important reasons to care about Judaism. While today I do not use Torah to guide my life, I recognize the power it had for our ancestors, and I am inspired by their boldness and creativity. So while some will celebrate the myth of God giving Jews the Torah on Shavuot, I'll be doing other things that evening." She goes on to say, "But I hope to take a moment to appreciate the creativity of my ancestors, the authors of the Torah's remarkable fables. Perpetuating the God as author myth not only serves to deny our ancestors' creativity, it pushes many Jews further away from Judaism. Today, many Jews want a Judaism that is intellectually sound and historically accurate. A Judaism that reflects how we live and think today. Teaching myth as fact is insulting and self-defeating. As I reflect on Shavuot, I honor the writers of the Torah's myths. They are my inspiration. They weren't afraid to challenge the past to create something new. To ensure our Jewish future, we need more people like them today." That's what happens when you have law without spirit. That's what happens when you have God's big story but nothing to animate it. But we did learn something interesting from her blog. She said quite accurately what the tradition is of Shavuot. Did you catch it? What is Shavuot? What is the tradition of Shavuot? What does it commemorate? The day that God gave the Torah. It's ironic to me that she says she doesn't use it or believe in it, but she honors it. I don't get that. And that she's not going to observe Shavuot, even though that is the day that is set aside to honor the Torah. I don't get it. But what I want to ask you is, what makes this feast more than a distant memory? What makes this feast more than some odd tradition going back to the way back? I want to give you some context today of the Acts reading that you heard demonstrated and dramatized a little bit earlier. Let's put our Acts reading into context. And I'm going to quiz you a little bit about your Jewish festival knowledge. Ready? Here you go. There are three main Jewish feasts every year, and all Jewish males are required to go up for these feasts. Do you remember what they are? Passover is one of them, yes. And that is a feast that are several little feasts are in there. They include unleavened bread, and we bring the early first fruits of the barley harvest then. Passover is also where Jesus is tried, put to death, death, burial, resurrection, right? So the resurrection of Jesus is superimposed on top of Passover. What's another one? Tabernacles, yes. Tabernacles, also called Sukkot, happens in the fall. And that's when also all able-bodied Jewish men are supposed to come to the temple and present grapes and similar produce, right? It's also where the Jews build these booths and they stay outside and they feast and feast and feast there on the last night. All right, and what's the other one? The one we're talking about today, right? Feast of Weeks, and also called Pentecost. Why? Because it happens a certain number of days, namely 50, Greek for 50 is Pentecost, after Passover. So let's put our Acts reading into context and learn something about Pentecost. I want you to turn, please, to the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, and we're going to hear right from Leviticus how and where this feast came to be. Leviticus 23, and turn to verse 15. Verse 15 and following. Leviticus 23. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise up a hand and we'll find one for you, or you can look on with a neighbor. Leviticus 23 and 15 describes the Feast of Weeks. I'll read, you follow along. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. So we're counting off 7 weeks from Passover. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits. How do you present a wave offering, by the way? You wave it. That's what it is. It's a wave offering, all right? Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect. 1 young bull, I don't think we'll wave that, and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offering and drink offering, an offering made by fire, catch that, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave 2 lambs, the lambs get waved, before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Listen to this. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. What does that mean, a lasting ordinance? What does it mean? You keep on doing it. You keep on doing it even if your rabbi says that she's not going to observe it. I went looking into Jewish tradition about how this all worked. So let's say that the Feast of Weeks is coming up, Pentecost is coming up, and how is it that you're supposed to do these things that we just read in Leviticus? I'm reading from the Mishnah. This is the commentary on the Torah, and it says this. How are the first fruits brought to Jerusalem? Here you go. All of the inhabitants of the towns gather in the central town of the regional area, so they will not ascend to Jerusalem as individuals. You catch that? For Proverbs 14:28 teaches, the glory of the king is among the multitude of the people. So the people gather in regional areas to get ready to go up to Jerusalem. Now, as I read to you what happens, would you make a mental note of what's happening and kind of take note of what that might have looked like or felt like and see what you can draw from the text. Ready? In the morning, the leader calls out, arise and let us ascend to Zion, to God our Lord. An ox with its horns glazed with gold leads the procession. A crown of olive branches are placed on its head to publicize that the first fruits come from the 7 species for which the land of Israel is praised. A flute plays before them until they arrive close to Jerusalem. They walk the entire way and proclaim, I rejoiced when it was told to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When they arrived close to Jerusalem, they sent emissaries to notify the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they adorned their first fruits and beautified them. The leaders of the Israelites and the priests and the temple treasurers would go out from Jerusalem and greet them. And when they have all entered the gates of Jerusalem, they begin declaring, "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem," citing one of the Psalms. All of the artisans in Jerusalem would stand to honor them and would greet them, "Our brethren, the inhabitants of so-and-so, you have come in peace." They proceed through Jerusalem while the flute is sounded until they reach the Temple Mount. When they reach the Temple Mount, each one should carry the first fruits on his shoulders and say, "Hallelujah! Praise God in his holiness." So as you listen to that, what do you hear? What does that sound like? Lots of rejoicing. What else? Community. Yes, remember it said you're not supposed to go up to Jerusalem by yourself. You're going to go with others. Good. What else? Ooh, those are good. Name me another one. What else do you hear in there? Thanks and praise for what God has given them. Is it a festive event? I say if you get a bull and cover its horns with gold, that's festive, right? It's a festive event. It's a happy occasion. What else? What do you hear? Unity, single-mindedness of purpose. Good. What else? It would have taken some time. You got to find a flute player. We're going to walk a long way. What a gig that would be, right? Playing all the way to Jerusalem. What else do you hear? Preparation. You got to get all this stuff together. And did you catch the part where it said, just before they got into Jerusalem, they made an arrangement of all this stuff? So you get the idea that it's a festive arrangement. And once we get to Jerusalem, we're going to display these things in splendor. Did you notice that they're bringing the first fruits, the best? They're bringing the best bits. They're bringing the good stuff. One time we took up an offering at a previous church I shall not name, and it was for a food closet, and somebody brought a half a thing of peanut butter. I hope that they did that with a good heart. I don't know, but at the first fruits, you bring the best, which of course means crunchy, don't you agree? Now, I want you to look at Jeremiah 31 as we also get some more context for this sermon of Peter's that we heard earlier, dramatized in the reading. Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 31, 31. I'll bet you know it. Because Jeremiah is looking into the future. Jeremiah is prophesying about something that will come. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. I'll read and you listen along. Jeremiah prophesies and says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." You should circle the word "make" because the word is also "cut." "I will cut a new covenant." What does that sound like? Blood, sacrifice, covenant making, sign, symbol, word, response. "I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah is looking into the future and seeing and saying, there's a day coming when there's going to be a new covenant because the old one has passed away. They couldn't keep it. And he reminds the people of their story. "I, God, have brought you out of Egypt." That's, by the way, one of the things that always happens in covenant making. The greater king announces who he is, and by the way, who you are in light of him, and says, "I am that I am. This is who I am. And I'm going to do this because of my benevolence. I'm cutting a new covenant." What is the new covenant going to be? Look at verse 33 and following. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their," what? "And I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." There again is classic covenant formulary. I am God and you aren't. I am God and you are my people. And there's going to be a new covenant. "Remember the time," Jeremiah says, "that I brought my people out of Egypt." And I brought them to the mountain. And there, with great smoke and fire, I gave my law and I wrote it on tablets, but they broke my covenant. So, there's going to be a day that's coming when there's a brand new covenant. And you know what? It's not going to be on stone. It's going to be in minds and hearts. Wow. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Remember that Joel 2:30 says something about in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on all peoples. Did you know that at the festival of first fruits, often read in the scriptural liturgies for those festivals, would have been a remembrance of their time in Egypt as slaves? The Jews are always telling their story. What is the central Jewish story? The central story is that they were enslaved in Egypt, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Yahweh God led them out of captivity and brought them to the mountain and said, "I will be your God and you will be my people, and this is how you're supposed to live." That's the central Jewish story. And when they came to these festivals, they would often read these words. Did you hear Jeremiah reaching back to Egypt and saying, "This is what used to be, but there's something coming in the future"? Now, I want you to go to Jesus' words himself in John 15. We already alluded to it today, but Jesus is kind of tying it all together, as he often does. John 15. And then turn to verse 26. In this discourse, Jesus is talking about being the vine and we are the branches. And then he starts talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 26 and 27. And this is what he says: "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit, "who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Get it? Jesus is leaving, but he's promising to send the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? What is part of the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will testify about me. And that's not all. Look at verse 27. "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus says, "I'm going away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he will testify about me. And what's more, the Holy Spirit will empower you to testify about me." If you scan chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, just put on your scanners and scan 5 through 15, and tell me what it is you see there that the Holy Spirit does. What is the Holy Spirit doing? What also is the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's a counselor. What else? He is a convictor. He is a guide. He will guide you into all truth, it says in verse 13. What else do you see? What does the Holy Spirit speak? Yes. It says it later on in the same verse, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit prophesies. He will bring glory to me by what? Taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit is a communicator, a translator. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. And Jesus caps it off by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. All of this is the context to the sermon that we hear on the day of Pentecost. So keeping all of those things in mind, gather them up in your arms and turn, please, to Acts. And let's look once again at the passage that we heard dramatized earlier. Acts chapter 2. Now, a little bit of a quiz, recapping what we've talked about. Peter is about to address the crowd. What crowd? Why are they there? The feast. They're there for the feast of Pentecost. It's 50 days now after Passover. They're there to commemorate Shavuot. And they are there to commemorate the giving of the Torah. That's why they're there. And that's why there are people from all over the known world. Why? Because they are required to be there. They are there in the context of a Jewish feast. Notice what he does first. Let me read, starting with verse number 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Don't you know that's got to be a laugh line. I just can't help but think. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Peter reaches back to the way back and he brings forth this thing that we just talked about in Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Do you remember the Brooklyn Tabernacle? In the last days proclaimed by the prophet Joel. Remember that? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. He's quoting Joel. And now look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Pretty bold, don't you think? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? And then he does a curious thing. He talks about David. He quotes the psalm where David says, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You did not abandon me to the grave or let your Holy One see decay. Brothers, verse 29, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath. There's covenant language, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Why in the world, time out, was he talking about David? Here's an interesting factoid for you. Jewish tradition says that David was both born and died at or on the feast of Pentecost. So it is quite natural that Peter would bring this up. Everybody has David on their mind. And now, here is one, Jesus Christ, who's in the lineage of David and who is keeping his promise through the coming of the Holy Spirit to David that there would always be a descendant of his on the throne. Brothers, I can tell you confidently, verse 29, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father, here it is, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is the context of Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast that Jesus Christ, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, has remade. Here's another factoid about Shavuot that you might not know. Prepare to have goosebumps. Is your goosebumper ready? The children of Israel came to Mount Sinai 40 days after their delivery from bondage to sin. And Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. And he came back down the mountain. Are you ready? 10 days later. And there he met with God in smoke and in fire. And the very hand of God wrote on stone tablets what his laws and decrees were supposed to be. There is a mountain. There is fire. There is redemption. There's law written on stone. By the way, when Moses came back down, and you remember the whole thing with the golden calf, and 3,000 people are killed. Do you remember that? Now, on resurrection morning, we were set free from our bondage. Because the central event for the Christian is the cross and the open tomb and the ascension and the coming back again. On resurrection morning, you and I were set free from our bondage, and the ultimate Moses led an exodus out of Jerusalem. And Jesus ascends, are you ready for this? To the Father 40 days later. And 10 days after that, what happens? The Spirit comes in fire with a new covenant, not written on stone, but written on our hearts, all because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen, if all we have is some sort of vaguely odd tradition that reaches back to the way back, and we think of it as in an intellectual sort of way, it's empty and worthless and powerless and useless. There's no power. But thanks be to God, on the birthday of the church, on Pentecost, the Spirit of God descends in power, just as he did in the long ago, and gives gifts. And the disciples who started out not so many days before in a locked room in fear are now standing before a crowd and declaring God's story boldly. And how many people were added to the church that day?
3,000.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the coming of your Son, and for the central event for us, the cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the eventual coming back. Lord Jesus, thank you. We thank you that you have sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit in fire to make new covenant with us, which we will renew at table this day today. And we give you thanks that we are not even for a moment left alone because of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, sometimes we stay behind closed doors a little bit afraid. Holy Spirit, you came so that we would testify of God's big story. Give us boldness to do it. Give us boldness to find someone to bless. Give us boldness, Lord, to declare the wonderful ways that you have led us thus far and the many gifts that you have given us. And I pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, we will leave this place in power. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and most especially this day of the Holy Spirit. Everybody said together, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.